Good morning, everybody. He is risen. All right. I like to hear that. He is risen. We learned last week that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our Christian faith. That along with his death on the cross. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And on the third day, he rose again. That's the bottom line. That's the Christian faith. Doesn't matter what Oprah says or Eckhart Tolle about it. We're not going with Oprah. We're going with the Word of God on this one. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He rose again on the third day. That's the gospel. And it changes lives. Changes your life to believe that. What you believe does matter. It matters. It matters eternally, and it matters right now as well. The way you think, the way you view life, the way you view the world, it matters. It has a radical effect. So we come to the Scriptures and we say, God, help us to get your point of view on things. And as you get God's point of view through the Scriptures, it's going to change your life. It's going to change your everyday. It's going to change your eternity. That's what we believe. That's big. I know it's a big thing, but that's the gospel. The gospel is big. It's huge. It's amazing. And the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us to live with a thing called hope in our lives. All right, here's what I want you to remember this morning. Remember this phrase, it's a useful one. Hope means having something to look forward to. It sounds simple, it is simple. It's profound and it's powerful. Hope means having something to look forward to. So yesterday I went with my wife, we went down by the river because it was so beautiful. I mean, yesterday was amazing. And everybody went outside. There were people everywhere, and every one of them was smiling. I'm telling you, man, people were glowing. They were out there just like, some were like lizards on rocks, you know, they're like, it was incredible. So Marie and I are walking hand in hand, and we're down there by the river, and we ran into Eric and Nicole Larson, who attend River West Church. And we had a conversation with them, and they were telling us about how their first child is going to be born in August. And it was very exciting. And so, you know, they're excited. They're looking forward to this day. They're looking forward to the birth of their first child. That's what it means to live in hope, is to say, man, I've got something to look forward to. I have a day on the calendar. There's an experience coming up, and it's going to be really, really cool. That's what it means to live in hope. Okay, what do you have to look forward to in life? It says a lot about your life. We are programmed as human beings to live with a future focus. It's just the way that it is. We're always looking to the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. What's going to happen? What's coming down the line? We can't help it as people. That's the way we live. I was talking to Doug Tarpley this last week. He's going on our mission to El Salvador. Marie and I are going as well with a team of people down there in about a week or so. We're going to go down there. And Doug was saying, you know, I'm really excited about this. He said, you know, I feel kind of like a kid in a way because, you know, when you're a kid, you have that excitement about all kinds of things. You get excited over almost anything as a kid. You know, it's new, it's exciting. And then the older you get, you kind of lose that. You say, well, you know, I've been there, I've done that. But Doug is saying, I've never really been on a trip like this. It's a mission trip. It's in El Salvador. It's a new place. It's a challenge. It's exciting. It's meaningful. We're doing something that's important. And he said, I'm really excited about this, looking forward to that day. That's what it means to live in hope, to have something to look forward to, and hope is critical. If you have a great hope, it means you have something great to look forward to. If you have an awesome hope, you go, wow, I have something awesome to look forward to. If you have a strong hope, it's because you have a strong confidence that that thing is going to actually happen, that thing that you're looking forward to, it's really going to happen. That means you have a strong hope. And if you have no hope, well, that means that you have nothing to look forward to. And I don't really know if people can live without hope. I think that it's impossible to live without hope. I heard a true story of a man who was a prisoner of war in Vietnam. And this guy actually ended up collaborating a bit with the enemy, with his captors, because he couldn't handle it. He could not handle being a prisoner. And he wanted to get out of there so bad, and they figured it out, and they started to entice him and say, well, if you cooperate, you'll get out early. do what we want, you'll get out early. And so he was collaborating with them. I don't know if he was passing information to them or helping or what he was doing, but they were giving him incentives and they kept promising, you're going to get out of here. And then one day he figured out he wasn't going to get out. And they said to him, they said, you're never leaving here. It doesn't matter. All your efforts are for nothing. We're not letting you out. That guy died in 3 days. 3 days. He was healthier than the rest of them because he got extra food. But he died in 3 days. And the reason why is because his hope was crushed and he could not live any longer. People can actually die from having no hope. Hope means having something to look forward to. It's critical in life. That's why hope is listed as one of the three traits of the Christian life that lead to a strong Christian life. The Bible said, 1 Corinthians 13:13, remember this one? There are three qualities, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. But that doesn't take anything away from faith and hope. You've got to have faith. And you've got to have hope in life. This is why Corinthians ends the way that it does. Chapter 15 of Corinthians is the last big teaching section in this letter. And what he does in 1 Corinthians 15 is he highlights the theme of hope. He brings us to the greatest hope theme of all time, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The whole chapter is about the resurrection. The lead-in is the statement of the gospel in verse 3, he died for our sins, according to the scriptures, he rose again. But then he takes off, he just talks about the resurrection. Because as he comes to the end of this letter, of this teaching, they've got to have hope. And their hope has to be a great hope, and it has to be a strong hope, because that's what's going to enable them to have the strength to actually live the Christian life. So he brings them to this great hope theme, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he goes beyond that. He teaches us to live in hope by looking forward to the miracle of our own physical resurrection through Jesus Christ, that we might live with Christ physically forever in a life that is beyond our wildest dreams. And maybe that sounds like a dream to you, but it's not. And he wants us to know that. And that's what this chapter is about. It's about the hope of resurrection, Christ's resurrection, and ours as well. So let's pick up the teaching in verse 35, which is where we left off last Sunday, as I went on my tirade against Oprah, for which I've received many interesting emails this week, but that's another story. I want to read to you verse 35 down through 49. Let's just listen to the Word of God, and then I'll come back and share some thoughts with you. Now, someone may ask, how are the dead raised? And I just pause to say that at Corinth, there were those who doubted. Even Christians doubted if the resurrection was a real physical thing. We talked about this last week. We said, oh, well, maybe it's just a spiritual, symbolic deal where there's some kind of higher life or something. He's saying, no, there's actually a physical resurrection. And so they're answering and saying, oh, well, so how does that work? Like, how actually can there be a physical resurrection? So he's answering that, and he calls them foolish in verse 36. He says, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds have another. Fish have another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon has another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is from heaven. And as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Boy, he goes on this extended teaching about the resurrection of the dead. And as he does, he talks about bodies over and over again. He talks about flesh, fish flesh, bird flesh, human flesh. He talks about bodies, heavenly bodies, earthly bodies, stars, planets. There's a physicality to all of this that he's really hammering into them, because in Greek culture, they actually believed that the physical world was evil. They believed that the physical world was deficient, that it was evil, that it was just to be escaped. And so to escape this physical world into a world of pure spirituality, in the Greek idea, was kind of the highest quest. And Paul basically is saying, that is not the way that it is. God made a physical creation, and that physical creation is a pattern of the new creation that he is going to make. And Jesus Christ is the beginning of that new creation. His resurrection is the beginning of it, and we're going to be caught up into that. Here's the truth of the matter. Here's the thing. The Christian faith teaches that after death, God is going to raise us up into a resurrection, into physical bodies, into a physical, real world. And we're going to experience a life that is beyond your wildest dreams. And it's going to be real. It's going to be physical. It's going to be tangible. And I want you to really get that. Why? Because you've actually got something pretty cool to look forward to. And hope means having something to look forward to. And what do you actually have to look forward to? He said in verse 19 of this chapter, he said, if in this life alone we have hope, we are of all men most to be pitied. If in this life only. So that I look forward to stuff in this life, and you know, I look forward to the cheeseburger. I love it. I look forward to it. You know, I look forward to the brunch after church. I look forward to the walk along the river. I look forward to the clouds parting and feeling the sunshine on my skin. I look forward to holding hands with my bride and walking along the river. I look forward to all this stuff and to other stuff in this life. And there's so much physicality to all of it. I look forward to all that. But what if this is the end of the line, and at death in this world, that's the end of all that? Oh, maybe there's some floating of spirits on clouds with harps, and I don't really know. Something's out there probably. That's not much to look forward to. But you can't live without hope. So he's trying to establish hope by giving them a more biblical view of what actually we have to look forward to as believers in Jesus Christ. And there's a physical aspect to it. Now, you might say, well, wait, hang on. There's stuff about spiritual in here, too, isn't there? Well, there is. He talks about in verse 44, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Natural, spiritual. But did you notice it said spiritual body, by the way? There's that word body again. It didn't say it's raised just a wisp of spirit. It's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and a spiritual body. Okay, the natural body is the body in this world which is tainted by sin. In a broken world, we live in a marvelous yet broken world. This natural world order is beautiful, dynamic, and yet broken. That's the natural world that we live in. All right? There is a spiritual body, and that is not a body that is without physical qualities. It is simply a body that is not broken and tainted by sin in a broken world, the decay of this world. Because through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit, God makes another kind of physicality which is free from all the defects of this world. That's the spiritual body. Now, I'm sure this is true, and the reason why is because Jesus Christ himself is the key to the mystery. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the third day, and he was given a physical body. And the Bible says that we will bear his image. In fact, it says it right here in verse 49. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. So Jesus is the man from heaven. Adam is the one who's given here as a type of life in this world, the natural world, the fallen world. But now Jesus is the man from heaven, and we will bear his image as well. Remember that the Bible says in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who according to his power will be able to transform our bodies to be like unto his own. Philippians 3:20-21. He's going to transform our lowly bodies to be like his. Well, what is that body like? Go to Luke. Luke chapter 24. It is a resurrection passage. It's an Easter passage. Luke 24:36. Christ, the risen Lord, appears to the disciples. It says, while they're still talking, in verse 36, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. But they were startled and frightened. We get the idea that Jesus like just suddenly appeared there. Okay? So that's kind of weird. And they were frightened and they thought they saw a ghost because they knew that Jesus had been crucified. Now they're seeing him. This isn't adding up. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Oh, it's a ghost. It's a spirit. I mean, gosh, if I try to touch him, my hand might just go right through him. Because isn't that what the afterlife is all about? And isn't Jesus in the afterlife? Jesus says, well, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like me. He's showing him his hands, his side, the scars, which I believe Jesus retained in his resurrection body so that forever we might know that's actually Jesus who died on a cross. And so it's Jesus. It's the same Jesus. It's a physical body, and yet it's different, and it's raised. And here's what he says in verse 40. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he said, do you have anything here to eat? You can always settle it with a good meal. Can't you? Just settle it with a good meal. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. The most meaningful meal of all time. It was the most meaningful fish fillet ever. They're like, what? What? How can this be? But are you a ghost? Are you real flesh and bones? What are you talking about? Oh, no, this can't be true. We're overwhelmed. He said, give me the fish fillet. And he took a bite and they said, okay, got it. You see, that's physicality. It is a key to understanding. It is a clue to understanding the nature of the resurrection. It is physical. And so Jesus is there with that resurrected body, which is amazing, and which obviously has capacities that he didn't have before the resurrection, and yet he still retains his identity as Jesus. There's a continuity in all of that. And we will bear his likeness. Now, I like that. I get kind of excited about that because it's giving me something to look forward to. Say, wow, what exactly then is that going to be like? Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and let's think about it. I want to camp on verses 42 through 44, which is amazing. And as I do, let me give you kind of a headline, a point for this for you to think about. To live in the hope of the resurrection means that any good thing that you've ever experienced in this life, any amazing thing, in fact, the best stuff that you've ever experienced in this world is but a small foretaste of something better yet to come. Now, if you believe that, life gets exciting because you have those really cool experiences, those great days, and you go, you know what? That was just like the smallest hint, this tiny, tiny, tiny hint of the glory that is yet to come. And here's why I believe that's true. Verse 42, it says, so it will be with the resurrection from the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it's raised imperishable. Okay, it's sown perishable. That's our life in this world. It's our physical body in this world. It's perishable. And that basically means that it breaks down. It experiences decay. All right, and that's the way that it is in this life. And the older that you get, the more that you realize that's true. You get those aches and pains, and you're like, where did this come from? And you go, okay, the body is perishable in this world. And sometimes it's not just getting old, but you have an accident or someone that you love has an accident. People become disabled. I mean, the body breaks down in this world. That's just the way that it is. But it says the body that is raised is imperishable. It's indestructible. It does not experience decay. And you know what? We can only imagine what that experience might be like. And not only that, the world that we will be placed in will be imperishable as well. And that's the truth. Because someone said after the first service, well, I'm going to have this body, so then what do I do? Well, did you ever hear of the new heavens and the new earth? Did you ever hear of a new creation? Do you realize that when the Bible talks about this in the book of Revelation, it's not all symbolic? I mean, there's symbols there, but he's saying there will be a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth, and you're going to be in it. And when you are, you're going to have a physical body that is imperishable. You know what the word resurrection means? It means to stand up. It means to stand up. Jesus was in the grave, but then he stood up. Okay? So here's what we're going to do right now. We're going to stand up. Everybody, I want you to just stand up. Just stand to your feet. Stand to your feet, all right? You've just been raised. All right? Now, I want you just to put your hand on someone's shoulder right next to you. Right? You feel that? You feel the earth beneath your feet, right? You feel the weight of your body, some more than others. You feel the weight, and you got your hand on somebody, and they're real physical. Okay, you can sit down. You just experienced the smallest, tiniest glimpse of the resurrection. You're not going to float away on a cloud, folks. It's not going to happen. It doesn't work that way. And it's imperishable, you know, that we're going to experience. But here's what else it says. It says, it is sown, in verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, but raised in glory. I like that. Dishonor. You know, this world is broken, and there's sin, and there's guilt, and there's actually shame. Have you ever had an embarrassing moment in life? I'm telling you, we could stay here all day long, and if you were honest, nobody would leave this room to go to the mic and to hear everyone say their most embarrassing moment in life. Okay, I've had some really embarrassing moments. If you stand in front of people long enough and talk, you're going to say some really stupid things. All right, and I'm not going to repeat them. All right. There's dishonor. I mean, there's stuff that happens, and you're like, oh, I can't believe I did that. It's just terrible, you know. But then there's the body raised up in glory, the resurrection into glory. I mean, it's just goodness. It's just shining. It's just an awesome thing. And I love this next part where it says, sown in weakness, but raised in power. Sown in weakness. There are limits to what you can do in this life. There's limits to your strength and your abilities, and we fight against it. And we don't want to experience those limitations in life. When I was a younger guy, I used to work out with weights a lot because I liked the way it made me feel all strong and manly and everything. I'd go to the gym, and I had a goal. My goal was bench press 400 pounds by the time I was 40 years old. And I was working on it, you know, I'd go to the gym and I'd add a little bit more weight and, you know, try to eat right and everything. And I actually saw the steroid guys in there, and I went, yeah, really like to take some of those steroids. That would be so cool because I know that guy's taking steroids. There's no way in the world he looks like that because I'm working out just as hard as he is, and that guy's ripped. Nah, I can't do the steroids. Jesus doesn't want me to do steroids. But I was working out, and I'm getting up there, and I got to 360. I got up to 360 one day, and because I was every, you know, time I'm putting on five more pounds. Yeah. And then some little piece in the shoulder just said, nah, you're not going to do this anymore. And I was so mad. I'm like, I can see it. I can see 400 pounds. Nah, you're never going to see 400 pounds on that bar, ever. And then it's like every time I'm in there, I'm taking off 10 pounds. Take off more. I'm like, man, the body is sown in weakness. But you know what? It's raised up in power. Okay? Resurrection body, 400 pounds, 4,000. Bring it. This is going to be 400 right here. It's going to be like, amazing. We live in this world of decay and brokenness. We go to El Salvador. When I was in El Salvador, the last time I was down there in our village, I was struck by the beautiful children. I mean, these kids are amazingly beautiful. Young children, boys and girls. And then I was looking at their parents, who aren't all that old, but they look really old. You know, their teeth are gone. They don't have access to medical care. They're working hard. I mean, some of them look like they've just been out, just, you know, their skin is leather. They've just been out working. I mean, life has worked them hard. And one day I sat there and I looked at those kids and I thought, those amazing, beautiful children, in a few years, they're going to look like their parents. That's exactly what they're going to look like. And I thought, you know what? That's a tragedy. That's too bad, you know? We live in a broken world. It's perishable. And there's dishonor. And there's hardship. And there's weakness. And all of these things. It says in verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Which, by the way, does not mean that it's not physical. It just means that it's not touched by the sin of this world. So here's the truth. Whatever you've experienced in this life, the best of what you've experienced in this life, it's just a little glimpse of that which is to come. And the reason why is because you've experienced in this life a wonderful thing in a broken world with an imperfect body. But in the resurrection, you will experience in a perfect body, in a perfect world, without sin or decay or weakness, those same things, only on a whole nother level. And think about it. Okay, this is physical. So God gave you five senses. He gave you that ability to see. I mean, what's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in your life? You know, the vision, you go, wow. Well, I remember one time I was in the Swiss Alps. And actually, this is one of my memories of being in the Swiss Alps and being in this little cabin on the third floor type narrow thing with the no glass in the window, just open the shutters and look out over the Rhine Valley from the Alps across at Moor Alps with the Rhine River and this lake down there. And I went, that is beautiful. That is amazing. And this ability to see things, you know. See, God designed you with that ability to see. He did it for a reason. It's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. But it's broken. It's broken. Isn't it? It's broken. All right? You don't look so good. You look better. So it's broken. God gave you the ability to hear, the sense of hearing. And it's amazing. What's the most beautiful thing you've ever heard in your life? You know? What is it? The Hallelujah Chorus? Did you go to some concert hall and you heard a symphony playing? Was it great? What was it? Was it a really great blues song? Was it SRV? Was it Overdrive just blowing your head? What was it? What was the best sound you ever heard? I see people walking around with iPods. You know, they got them plugged in. They have the extra bass model. And they're going down the street and you know they're listening to something. Or they, either that or they're faking you out because they don't want to talk to you. But they're probably just listening to something. And I wonder, what are they listening to right now? Is it rap? Is it jazz? Is it classical? What are they listening to? And isn't it amazing that we have that ability to hear? We take it for granted. But we want more and more and more. How many songs do you have in your iPod? 8,000, 10,000? It's not enough. You want a bigger iPod? You want to download more songs? You're bored with the songs that you have. I'm sorry. Download more. Because you want to hear. And you use that gift of hearing. And yet it's broken. And it's imperfect in the world that we have. And we can go through all of our senses, a sense of taste. I mean, I could sit here and describe meals to you, but I won't. Because we're all hungry. Smell. We go to the Rose Garden and we just, you know, up there at the Rose Garden, and you just get all these smells. It's like overload. It's amazing. And touch. Our granddaughter, little Elliot, she's 5 months old now, and she, everything is hold it, put it in the mouth. You know how that is? You know, it's like, you get something and you go, she's like, oh. You know, it's so cool. It's so cool. It's like, wow, discovery. Touch it, taste it. Touch it, taste it. Physical world. Amazing world that we live in. And those are just five senses in a broken world. Every single one of those is a hint of what you'll experience in perfection in the resurrection. But you got to put the senses together. We're not just a packet of senses in our lives. I mean, God gave us the ability to move, you know? And some of us are moving better than others at this point in our life, but He gave us the ability. Aren't you thankful for the ability to move, to be in relationships with other people, to reach out and touch someone, to hold hands with somebody, to give a hug, to be in a relationship, to communicate, to talk, speech, intelligence, the ability to learn things. We're inquisitive. We want to know, to be creative, to make things, to discover new things. Isn't it great? All these things that we have. I mean, the greatest experiences of your life were not necessarily when you were just sitting in the library somewhere reading a book. I mean, that's probably good too. But it's probably more when you were, you know, out doing something, seeing something, interacting with people, experiencing music or beauty or all of these things. And in all of that, if you could say this right here, that's the golden moment, that's the greatest moment of my life, I would say, great, just hang on to that, because that is just the tiniest, tiniest foretaste of that which is to come. Now that is hope. And you have to live in hope. Hope means having something to look forward to. Christians are trained to live in hope, to fill in the blank. What is that hope? Do not ever believe the lie that the afterlife is some ethereal existence of spirits floating. Because that's why we're not really excited about our future. That's why we cling to this life as though this life were really and truly all that there is. We're just, you know, white-knuckled onto the things of this life. It's like the guys that were cheering together, and one guy said to his buddy, he said, you know, I've been thinking about this. If you could overhear your own funeral, what people were saying, I mean, what would you like to hear? And one of his buddies said, well, I would love to hear he was a fine surgeon and a great husband. And the next guy said, well, I'd like to hear, you know, he was a good teacher and he did a lot of nice things for people. And the third guy said, well, I'd like to hear, hey, look, he's moving. I mean, we're clinging to this life as though this is the best of all possible worlds. And after you get out of this place, it's just gray shadows. And that's it. And we can't live that way. So this is why Paul shares what he does. But the other reason we're not excited is because we don't believe God can actually do it. It's mind-boggling. Even to the Corinthians, they're like, well, how's that going to happen? I mean, really, like, what? How in the world can that happen? That's beyond imagination. So what he does is he points them to God as the creator. He did that in the opening verses here. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body? Or like, how's that going to happen? He says in verse 37, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed of wheat or something else. God gives it a body as He has determined. God does a miracle. Yeah, that's pretty good stuff, the seed thing, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? You can take a seed, put it in the ground, just add water, and a tree grows. A seed. The DNA is locked in it. coat is released, life comes, and then the tree looks totally different than the seed, but it is the seed. It is. It's the same identity. It's the extension of what's in that seed. God has designed our created world in the most amazing way. And so my answer is this. Why is it so hard to believe what I'm telling you? Why is it so hard for us to say, yeah, God actually can raise the dead into physical glorified bodies and then place us in this new world of unbelievable splendor and glory? Why can God not do that? The Creator who made this world. The more I learn about this world, the more I believe it. A couple years ago, I read a book. I think it was called The Elegant Universe, and it was about quantum physics and about string theory and all that stuff. And, you know, I'm not really a scientist, but I read this stuff because it stretches my mind and also because it sort of intrigues me about the nature of the world that we live in. It's a window into God's creativity and His power. And this book is talking about, you know, the nature of the world that we live in today. How it's all made up of the tiniest particles. And we know this. You know, people know atomic particles. Wow, that's amazing. It's more amazing than you could ever imagine. Do you know that right now they've built this thing called the CERN accelerator over in Europe? And it's a 19-mile radius. And they're going to accelerate particles of matter to the speed of light and then smash them together. I'm not sure exactly how they pull this off, but they do it. And then they are somehow able to photograph the residue of this matter being destroyed, and through it they're looking for the tiniest particles of matter that there are. All right, it's amazing because they keep thinking that they've got to the smallest particle and they go, now actually there's another smaller one. And they actually think now they're going to get to the smallest particle of all, which is pretty cool if they get there. But as they get to these subatomic particles, they're coming up with theories. Well, what are these really made of? And string theory, this is like one of the coolest things of all, is that string theory says that every subatomic particle, the smallest particles of all matter, is actually made up of a little packet of energy that's vibrating like a string. That's why they call it the string theory. It's like the vibration of a string. And that all the different particles, they're different only because they are vibrating at a different velocity. And so it's kind of the same thing, but one vibrates at a certain speed and another vibrates. It's the same thing, but it's vibrating at a different speed. And so it actually is a different form and a different entity. And the string theory is that all of matter is the vibrations of little strings of energy at different speeds and pitches. That's kind of weird stuff. But that's what they're saying. And it's amazing to me. I think of God as just speaking the world into existence. And His word went out and He just set everything to vibrating. And it's like this chorus. It's like He just, you know, strummed a guitar. For me, it's always a guitar. He strums the guitar and all these different strings are vibrating. And He's like, yeah, that's it. That's it. His word went forth and He created. And we live in a marvelous world. And people say, oh, He couldn't have raised Jesus from the dead. That couldn't happen. I'm thinking, have you been doing any reading in the last 100 years? I mean, do you know? Are you living in the 19th century or something? Don't you understand the nature of reality of this physical world? God can do that in a second. I mean, that's nothing. That's child's play. I'll tell you what. God is able to raise up your body and to give you new life in a physical resurrection, in a glorified body, in a new heavens and a new earth, and He's going to. And that's hope. That's something to look forward to. And it's amazing. Well, here's something else that I believe. I believe that to live in the hope of the resurrection means that every sorrow, every pain and disappointment of this life is only temporary. It's only temporary. And that's the other perspective. It's very important for us to have. So go back to Corinthians in verse 50 of chapter 15. Think about this. He says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now remember, flesh and blood doesn't mean that which is physical. It means the flesh and blood of this world. Jesus said, look at me. I have flesh and bones. in his resurrected body. The flesh and blood of this fallen world cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It has to be changed. It has to be transformed. It has to become imperishable. Verse 51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we live in a broken world. We live in a sinful world in which people and things perish. But it will be swallowed up. So here's what it tells me. This resurrection hope tells me that all of my pains, all of my sorrows, all of my disappointments in this world are indeed temporary. And actually, Paul teaches in another place in Corinthians, and he says that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. See, this is a perspective that we have to adopt in our lives. Very, very important for us. I mean, what are you going through in life? It's a hard thing. Romans 8 talks about all of creation groaning, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God, the redemption of our physical bodies. Okay, so every time you get a cold or you get the flu or you groan or you go, oh man, life is so hard, you're just adding your voice to this chorus of creation that says, man, we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies, but it will come. Keep it in perspective, please. Hold on to this hope. Whatever you're going through, hold on. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Keep it in perspective. And finally, in verse 58, he says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's that final note of victory. Now, see, God gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Okay, so where is the sting of death? Well, it says, I have to go back to verse 56. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. So the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And the reason why sin is what it is because the law, and we've broken God's law. So he comes in the end to this theological statement of kind of the source of the whole issue. It's about sin, and it's about guilt, and the consequences of that. He says, but thanks be to Jesus Christ. Thanks be to Jesus Christ. Here's what I want everyone in this room to be able to say. Yes, thanks be to Jesus Christ. Someday, every one of us will pass from this world. You have a terminal disease. It's called mortality. And you will stand before the throne of God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, who decreed in his word his law, which all of us have broken. And God will say, why should I let you into heaven? And you have two options to respond. You can say, well, you should let me into heaven because I've lived a good life. I've tried my hardest. And so, I think I've been perfect, but I think that you should let me in. Or you can say, you should let me into heaven because I've trusted in Jesus Christ, who actually died for my sin and rose again, and I'm putting my trust in Him. And that's what the gospel teaches us. So see, to believe in Jesus, it doesn't mean just to believe intellectually, like, yes, I believe Jesus lived. Well, yes, I believe He died on the cross. Well, yes, I actually believe He probably rose again. The word believe means to trust. I trust. I put my trust in Jesus, not myself, in Jesus. Thanks be to God that we can do that. And don't wait. Don't wait for that moment. Put your trust in Jesus now. Right now. Trust Jesus. Say, thanks be to God, Lord, for your victory. Because now I can live in hope with some confidence, with some certainty about all of this. And as you do, it begins to change your daily life. And so finally he says, let nothing move you. Stand firm. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know your labor is not in vain. To live in the hope of the resurrection means to live each day in the light of eternity. Hope means having something to look forward to. Here's another definition of hope, and it's also very useful. Hope is an outlook about the future that changes your attitude in the present. An outlook about the future that changes your attitude in the present. So see, when you have a expectancy of something in the future, it changes your immediate experience. When our kids were young, we'd take them to Disneyland. We'd go down there. They call it the happiest place on earth, but to me it was kind of a trip to purgatory. And you're down there in the happiest place on earth, and you know, people are tearing their hair out and stuff. It's kind of interesting dynamics. But I remember this. We would stand in line with these kids. It'd be hot down there, you know, in the summer in Orange County at Disneyland. The asphalt, you could look and you kind of see the waves of heat shimmering up, and the sweat's coming down, and the happy mouse is there, and all this stuff is happening. And the kids are so keyed up. And we'd go stand in line for some ride, and they'd have markers saying, it'll be 1 hour from this point. 1 hour for a 3-minute ride. And you know what? My kids were perfect. They're perfect. They're standing in line going, this is good, Dad. This is good. We're here. Would you like me to fold my hands? What would you like me to do? It's all good. I'm like, why? It's hot. It's hot. Aren't you tired? Aren't you going to be cranky now? No. It's all good. Why? Because we're going in there. We're going in that thing for 3 minutes. It's going to be amazing. They had this hope. They had this outlook about the future that changed your attitude in the present. Now you take away the ride, stick them in the line in the heat for an hour, we have an attitude problem. Right? So what about you? So what about you in your life? I want you to enjoy life. God wants you to enjoy life. He blessed you with your senses and your relationships and all these things, and He made the world good, and it's awesome. And I'm not saying you should just check out and go, I just can't wait to die. Pastor Guy told me, just can't wait to die. Boy, a happy guy. No. It's not about that. God has stuff for you to do in this world, okay? Stand firm. Stand strong. Abound in the work of the Lord. Partner with Him. Do stuff meaningful in His life. But recognize we live in a broken world. And unless you actually believe in that hope at the end of the line, it's going to be tough. You got to see the finish line. Got to see it. I heard a great illustration about a woman. This is a true story. She swam the English Channel back in the 50s. She decided to swim from Catalina to Southern California coast, about 22 miles. She got out there and she started swimming, and it was a very foggy day. And so she had to have people in a boat telling her, you know, where to swim. They were, you know, had a compass and they were showing her where to go. And so she swam. She got more and more tired, and she couldn't see where she was. And finally she gave up. She said, I can't swim anymore. And they said, well, it's right there. The coast is right there. Clearly you can make it. And she started to flounder, and they had to pull her on the boat. And they said, you're a half mile from the shore. And she said, I couldn't see it because of the fog. I know that if I had been able to see the shore, I would have made it. I would have made it. You know what? Paul wants you to see the shoreline of heaven. He wants you to see that, to have a glimpse of it, and to live in that hope. It's very, very important. Faith, hope, and love. And so may the Lord help us to live in that hope. Let's say a prayer right now. Lord, I praise you for your great love and for the gospel of Christ, Lord. It's such a treasure to us. Lord, I feel like we're just starting to understand it more and more in all of its dimensions. And as we understand it, we understand your heart, your mind, your good work for us through Christ. And you would have us respond to that, Lord, not just to file it away intellectually, but to respond from our hearts with trust and faith. So help us, Lord, I pray. And I want to give an opportunity for anyone here this morning who maybe says, you know,
I want to put my trust in Jesus. I don't want to just trust in myself and my own works or abilities. I want to trust in Jesus. I'd like to ask you right now to just, in your own heart, to lift up a prayer to the Lord. And tell Him, say, Lord, I do put my trust in Jesus, who died for my sins and rose again. I thank You, Lord, for Your victory over sin and death. Now I trust in You, Lord, and not myself. And I thank You so much, Lord, for Your gift in Christ. Thank You, Lord. And Lord, may each of us know what it means to live in strong hope. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.